Well, we're going to be looking at the story of the wise men, and we had right at the very beginning of the service the lighting the Advent candle and the journey of the Magi, or the wise men. And when Fred penned the words for this journey theme all the way through, I thought, well, let's look at least at the backdrop of the journey for the wise men. And the fact that it was more problematic, more challenging, more difficult than perhaps we might think. I think what happens is, in the beauty of the nativity story that is told by the children, which is wonderful, it sometimes softens the edges of what is actually quite a severe and difficult and challenging story of the birth of Christ and the journey of those who were involved in this birth of Christ and the struggles that they face. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2, which is the story of the wise men. And as we read through it, I'm going to begin to draw out some of the kind of social and political challenges that would have faced that area, that nation, and the people who were there. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, and that's important, King Herod, notorious in history, known for his cruelty. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He saw it as a threat. The history books do suggest that he suffered from a bit of paranoia. Any kind of challenge to him, he responded to with force. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So the picture is one of not just Herod, but almost like the whole area of power, the seat of Jerusalem is a place of power, wondering what this would mean. I mean, this was a difficult place for the wise men to arrive at, seeking for this Messiah, this king. They replied, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So if you think about the hostility of King Herod, and then the shepherding nature of King Jesus, who's about to be born. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship.'" I mean, we know the story, so you can almost sense there's an underlying agenda happening here with King Herod. He wants to know where so he can do something about this newborn king. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. That's a telling last little phrase there. Warned in a dream not to return to Herod to tell them the location of where this baby, this Messiah, this Jesus, this newborn king would be born. The atmosphere, the social, the political, the cultural atmosphere at this point in time of the journey of the wise men and anyone else kind of involved in this story was one of potential threat and fear. Interesting that we talk about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and the birth of this Jesus, this king, at a point in time where there was so much hostility, so much fear. Herod's historic reign was one of tyranny and terror. He was known for it. He led through fear and the manipulation of power. That's how he ruled. And that caused fear within the society that was under his reign and rule. There's a whole other dominion of the Empire of Rome, which while it brought a lot of prosperity in some ways, it was often to the few and the elite, and the oppression, particularly on the ordinary person, was equally as severe. And into this, the wise men make what is a dangerous journey, potentially anything but peaceful, to seek out the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Well, that's not the end of the story in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel. If you go on, then you'll begin to hear, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the next part of the story, next part of the story is the massacre of innocent children in Bethlehem. And Jesus becomes a refugee, the asylum savior, who has to find refuge in Egypt. All of this happening all around as the wise men seek to make a journey to find the King, the Prince of Peace. I think what we would like in the story of peace is that peace would just come and everything would just be fine. But there's a journey of peace that involves perseverance and growing and learning and seeing and worshiping and hearing. It's a journey of peace. Against this background, we see the driven perseverance, the journey of the wise men. We will not give up. For some of us, the circumstances of life around us may at times make us feel like it's time to give up. But there is something about the persevering journey towards and into peace that needs that perseverance. Where as we go, as the wise men continued, in spite of the potential barriers that they faced, that they wanted to draw closer, desperately closer, to be with the Prince of Peace. Maxine read earlier, their journey was not without problem, distraction, and opposition, but just they kept going till they got to the source of peace, the Prince of Peace. These magi came because the world was and is longing for peace, for transforming global good news. Well, isn't that what the angels announced and proclaimed to the shepherds? They begin like this with the shepherds. Don't be afraid. Now, that makes sense now against this backdrop of fear. Here's shepherds, some of the outcasts, lowest in society, under oppressive powers. And the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people, the angels say. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, the Messiah. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and I think these will be on the screen. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those in whom his favor rests. The whole Nativity story resounds and heralds and announces peace against this backdrop of turmoil. Peace. And the shepherds would need to make their own journey towards the Prince of Peace. Or if we go even further back in the scriptures to the prophecy, to the prophets, and the prophecy of Jesus' birth, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. That chapter begins by doing what? Casting the shadow of fear and darkness that will emerge. But then it bursts into these familiar words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, the rule, the reign will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, say it with me, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness bring about peace. When just things happen and righteous things come, peace emerges. Where there are unjust situations and circumstances, when justice comes, peace begins to emerge. Establishing and upholding his reign with justice and righteousness, which brings peace, from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Peace against the backdrop of turmoil, of struggle, of pain, of oppression, of threat. Yet somehow drawing closer and closer, the journey towards the Prince of Peace begins to establish its own peace. The word that we most often associate this throughout the Bible with peace is the word shalom. Shalom, peace. That's what we talk about when we think of this Prince of Peace coming. This Jesus, this birth of a child, the Prince of Peace. This word shalom, pointing to Jesus, who would enter the fear, the darkness, the violence, even become its target. Jesus would become the target. He would absorb this very violence, even in his own body, but birthed to bring peace in all that darkness. Shalom, it's a Hebrew word. Find it peppered throughout the Old Testament, where God himself talks about being Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. It comes from Judges 6:24. And this shalom word is so much more than just, I feel a little bit peaceful today, so I must somehow be discovering shalom. Shalom is much wider than that. It means everything being brought into its right alignment with the peaceful reign and ways of God. And it's peace that is discovered, peace that is received, peace that is entered, peace that is lived, peace that is demonstrated. And we learn more and more about this peace in the journey towards the one who is peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The drawing closer, that journey, that longing, that searching, that determination to be close to Jesus will teach us the ways of peace. Proximity to the one who is shalom. And like the wise men faced with the threat of Herod's dark purposes, the fact that they don't give up on their journey towards Jesus, the Prince of Shalom, so too we say, don't give up. Keep pressing on with that determination, whatever the circumstance of life feels like, either personally or collectively as a nation. There's difficult things to face. But that longing for peace and that longing to be with the one and be close to the one who is peace, a journey of determination will foster peace in us individually and together. So here's some thoughts about shalom. Really, that word means completeness, wholeness, everything in harmony together, in unity, everything at peace with everything else. Wouldn't that be beautiful? If everything and everyone had harmony and lived at peace, that's the way of shalom. That's the journey that we're on. That's what we're called to. That's what we're invited into. It's God's good and holistic provision and presence and purpose in everything, in all things. It's what God is doing to set everything right, restoring everything back to God's divine plan for the good for all and for everything and in every direction. That's shalom. God's good, peaceful, harmonious reign over all things for all. This is how he designed creation, where everything was divined as good. The Hebrew word for good is the Hebrew word tov. So we're going to do a little bit of audience participation in here this morning. So we're going to go back and remind ourselves of the very opening chapter of Scripture, where God creates everything in perfect alignment with his purposes and reign. Shalom. And after every section, it says, and God saw that it was what? Good. And the word he uses for that is tov. And at the end, he doesn't just say and that it was good, but that it was very good. It was very tov. It was pure tov, as we would say in Glasgow. So let's just remind ourselves of how often God mentioned about the whole of creation, all things, under his shalom reign. This is what we mean when Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace to establish shalom. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we're not putting the words up for this. Just picture it. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. There it is. God saw that the light was tov. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was morning, there was evening the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was tov. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees in the land that bear fruit with seed according to their various kinds. And it was so. And they produced vegetation, plants bearing seed, all kinds of fruit. And God saw that it was tov. And there was evening and there was morning. And God said, let there be lights in the vaults in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times. Isn't it interesting? It was a star that the wise men followed. Whole picture of the cosmos and creation. Let the sky give light to the earth, and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser to govern the night. God set them in the vault of the sky, and God saw that it was tov. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, let birds fly above the earth. God created the creatures of the sea and every living thing. And God saw that it was tov. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, creatures that move along the ground and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all over the creatures that move along the ground. And he created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. I give you every plant, seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and to the beasts of the earth and to all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very tov. Everything in wonderful harmony. God with humanity, humanity with God, humanity with the world around, with creation, with each other. That's the hope of the shalom of God. And it was good. And it's what we long for. The longing of the ways of everything being tov and shalom. Tov and shalom, good and peace. And both of them reflect the beauty and interconnected harmony of creation in all relationships, where all living beings flourish together. And that's why justice and righteousness cannot be separated from peace. Where there's injustice and unrighteousness, people suffer. Peace comes when justice, God's justice and righteousness, is present. And shalom, this Prince of Peace vision, realizes this kind of flourishing, where everything is as it should be. Relational wholeness within us, between us, among us, around us. Tov and shalom. It echoes the heart of God. See the things we long for as humanity? That's the heart of God. That's what the reign of God looks like. This shalom. This tov reign of God. And in Jesus coming, he comes as the Prince of that shalom to restore the world and all of creation back to God's original plan. All through Christ. But the sad thing is that, well, that's the echo of the heart of God, and that's the story of the heart of God. And it's even our longing and our desire for that kind of change towards the peaceable good. All of that's hopeful. But the story of humanity is that we choose to journey away from the Prince of Peace rather than towards the Prince of Peace. We journey away from God, away from tov, away from shalom, to do our own thing. And the harmony is broken. But God does not give up. He doesn't abandon us. Instead, he continues to step towards us into the darkness, into the chaos, into the brokenness of our world, our life, our circumstances. The birth, the arrival of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, begins this great restoration of all things, including you and I and everyone else. All things back to the Prince of Peace. The great restoration comes against the backdrop of awful things, even leads to the worst of things, the death of Christ, and we'll celebrate that. The worst of things to bring about the best of things. Jesus walks the way of peace to break into the brokenness, the violence, the chaos, the darkness. And when Jesus first breaks in as a child with all of this threat that is going around, we can cast our eyes forward 33 years. Because there looms the cross, where Christ will absorb all the anger and violence and division and conflict and sin and pain and brokenness of the world, that we might receive and enter peace. Jesus breaks in as the Prince of Peace. And in his death, in his life, it's announced in his birth, but in his death, he absorbs all of that brokenness, all of that sin, all of that division, and he takes it to the grave. And in his resurrection, he rises up as a sign that he is above all that. And that in our pursuit of Christ, we walk with him as the Prince of Peace. What we celebrate, and not just the birth and life, but also the death and resurrection of Jesus is that all of that threat and all of that conflict and all of that violence, all of that which takes away the harmony of peace in our world, is absorbed in Christ, is taken to the grave, and in his resurrection, a sign that he has overcome it all, and that now he is going to restore all things back to the way it was. And we have become part of that story of restoration. The restoring of God's shalom, his light, his life, the liberation from the darkness. Here's how the Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's saying heaven has broken into, heaven shalom has broken into the realm of this world. We are recipients of this shalom, and we're called to enter it and to live in this new harmony with the Prince of Peace as he reestablishes this shalom. For he chose us in him, that is in Jesus, before the creation of the world. This is about understanding who you are. You're not just Joel. You're not just Fred. You're not just Stuart. You're not just Paula. You're not just Tony. God chose you even before the creation of the world. You're his son, his daughter. That's our truest identity. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. But for what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. So we live into this shalom kingdom. Not just be recipients of a bit of peace every so often. Thanks be to God we get that. But to live as those who are people of peace. In love, he predestined us for adoption to be his children, to sonship or daughtership through Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. That's the way it should be. Knowing who we are in Christ. And he did this in accordance with his pleasure and will. He delights in the fact that you are his child. And he invites you to walk with the Prince of Peace to restore this shalom reign to the world around us. For everyone's good, not just our own. And it will all be, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption. We're redeemed. We're restored back to God through his blood. Christ on the cross with his shed blood. His death means life for us. His blood means forgiveness for us. It's not a particularly pleasant thing to talk about, but it's the reality that in the death and the pain and the suffering and sorrow of Christ, he absorbs all that is evil and wrong and full of sin and violent. And somehow, because it's the Son of God who takes all of this, when we accept Christ, we enter into a new life that receives peace and lives peace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness brings us peace in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he didn't sprinkle on us, didn't kind of quick tap on and then tap off. He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Well, what is it? Well, it's to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. But what is it? What is that final purpose of Christ, of God, that is to take place? This is it here. To bring unity, harmony to all things in heaven and on earth back under Christ. What is happening in the death and resurrection of Christ? All things are being brought back under the reign of God's shalom kingdom in Christ. And that makes a huge difference in the life of all when we receive and enter Christ, the Prince of Peace. The journey of peace is lived out against the backdrop of chaos and darkness and pain and sorrow. But it is precisely that journey of peace that establishes shalom in our world. With Christ, in Christ, for Christ. It's much more than just a feeling of contentment or rest in a moment. And so as we prepare for communion, here's some things that will help us in the journey of peace. First of all, it must start with peace with God. We cannot live out the shalom that we long for without first having peace with God. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have not yet made peace with God through Jesus, that's what we want you to urge you to do, because that's where the journey of peace truly begins. We cannot find the kind of peace we long for outside of Christ. This here that we celebrate in Jesus' birth, life, and death and resurrection are all about the reestablishing of shalom in our lives and around us. And if you haven't made peace with God through Christ, we want to urge you. Invite this Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to enter your life. Make the choice to follow him. Take on a new beginning. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his life. Receive his love. Receive his peace. Don't walk away from the shalom God. Walk to him and find your way to him through Jesus Christ. And if that's not a place you've got to yet in your life, but you're thinking, but I long for something like this, I want to encourage you to go and get prayer at the end of the service and just say to someone, that's what I want in my life. Help me find my way to Jesus. Peace with God. Then here's a second one, and some people find this more difficult than others. Peace with yourself. Peace with God and then peace with yourself. That's why that last passage from Ephesians was so important, because it gives us a new and fresh understanding of who we are. We're not just Stuart and Paula and Derek. I'm not going to go through everyone again. We are the children of God, a new identity, and we begin to see ourselves. Now, sometimes this part is a long journey of peace, because there's things in our life that we have to sort out. You know, whatever our life has been, there are things that in this long journey of peace we might have to sort out and deal with. Things that are not good, things that are not right. Things that we've done, things that others have done to us. It's a journey of peace. Sometimes wonderfully God intervenes in very direct ways and we sense his healing that brings peace. But other times the need for us just to work on understanding who we are and to deal with the stuff of ourself. And when we do, and when we go on that journey towards peace, we receive new identity, new understanding, new revelation, new purpose. We begin to understand who we stand, who we really are. And the stuff of ourselves, God begins to work on. And so we enter deeper into peace. So peace with God. Then we've got to work. Peace with ourselves, with God. Then peace with others. We can't really understand the shalom of God until we take the journey of peace with others. And if peace with ourselves was difficult enough, sometimes peace with others is even more so. When the Apostle Paul was writing, he said, in him, in Jesus, we, that's not a me or an I, it's a we, have redemption. This shalom God, this shalom kingdom, this Prince of Peace is about a new way of living together in peace, where forgiveness is sought and offered, where love is shared, where kindness and goodness is fostered, where peace is pursued. It's tov, it's shalom, the good, peaceable life of God. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with others. If you're in the recovery community today, or you work a 12-step program, then here's how I want you to look. The next time you look at the 12 steps, what are the first three steps? That's peace with God. Admitted we were powerless. Believed a power greater than ourselves. Decided to turn our will and our life over to the God. It's all about God. Finding our way, making peace with God. If you go to steps 4 to 7, that's about dealing with yourself. Making those fearless moral inventories. What are the things that God needs to sort out about who I am? That's 4 to 7. 8 to 9, that's making amends. Step 8 and 9. We have to make amends. Where are the places where we need to peacemake with others? And then 10 to 12, ongoing living in those very ways and sharing it with others. In my master's dissertation, I did it on the church and addiction. And my conclusion at the end of it was that the church needed to go through a 12-step program to rediscover peace with God, peace with itself, and peace with others. And you may never have come across the 12 steps. I tell you, it's not a bad discipleship program, because it'll take you through peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with others, step by step. That's the shalom way. Now, there is one more. We probably don't have time to look at it, so I will just mention it briefly. But this shalom includes the whole of creation. So there's peace with God, there's peace with ourselves, there's peace with each other, but there's peace with creation. We were made to steward the resources that are given around us. And that also is what the Prince of Peace calls us to, the care of creation. I'll just throw that in there. We don't have time to go to it. But this is the Prince of Peace, and it's a journey. And I want to urge you, like the wise men, in spite of the backdrop of trial and difficulty and darkness and struggle, do not give up the way of peace, the journey of peace, but find peace with God. As you walk with him, make peace with yourself. He will help you. And then work out how you're going to make peace with others, because we're called to live in this kind of shalom that will bring all things and all people back under the shalom of Christ. Can I invite the worship team to come up? Lord, we thank you so much that in our lives we have discovered the peace of God. We confess to you, Lord, that it is easier at times to talk about it than it is to live in this peace. But thank you, Lord, you have not disappeared, but you have come to us as the God of peace who is with us. Lord, I pray you'd give us courage to keep on in this journey of peace. I pray, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup this morning, symbols of your broken body and shed blood, that place of the cross where you absorbed all of the darkness and the evil and the brokenness, even ours, and that of others, and that against us. But somehow in absorbing all of that and taking it to the grave, in our acceptance of you, we are beginning to walk in a new way in this journey of peace. So Lord, I pray that as we take this bread and this cup, as we receive again Christ and the Spirit, give us courage, not only just to receive peace for today, but to walk in the footsteps of peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I invite those who've been appointed to serve to come and join me? Just invite you to come and take bread and cup. If you would like gluten-free will be in the middle on the table. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, Derek. And can I invite you to stand?
Thank you.
And we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song of peace, of our souls finding peace. And as you come to take the bread and the cup, I pray that you'll take a moment to pause. Where are the areas in your own life that are not in alignment with the shalom and the peace of God? Bring them before him. Journey to the shalom God, not away from him. Don't hide from him in communion. This is an opportunity to go to him. And as you bring those things before him, peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with others, ask God to bring you your peace, his peace. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread And he broke it. And he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat. Be thankful. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink and be thankful. So friends, as we sing a song that talks about the backdrop of the reality of sorrow and pain, we sing with loud voices, but it will be well with my soul. So come, take, eat, and drink as we sing.